One of the things that I hope you'll do is follow this lesson through your bulletin, because there's a huge number of scriptures involved here. If you don't have a copy of it, if you raise your hand, we'll bring you one. Anybody missed? You know, the interesting thing is we frequently find the world having a very dim view of the church. I was talking to a guy on the phone yesterday that lives in this area and has had distant contact with the church, and he said something to the effect of, "Well, I don't really need the church." And I thought to myself, and I said to him, "You know, that's tragic. You can reject the church, but you know what you're rejecting. You understand what the church is about. We just sang a song. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the church. The church. What do you understand that to mean?" The word for church in the Greek is ecclesia. And if you look it up, it means the called out. Called out of what? Do you consider yourself called out? Now, logically, you're either in the church or you're in the world. There's only one body. My question is for you to think a little bit this morning about, do you really love the church? Do you really appreciate the church? What is it about the church you appreciate? What's your understanding of the things connected with the biblical concept of the church? We all know it starts with Jesus. We just had a discussion about that during our communion service. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 22, "He put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body." The called out is his body. "The fullness of whom, him who fills all." In Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 12, you know, I think some of us appreciate this concept more than others because of our history. "Remember when you were separated from Christ and having no hope and without God in the world." Let me just stop there for a minute. Can you remember that? You know, some of us grew up in the church. Maybe that concept doesn't register with us. Some of us grew up with no hope, without God. We faced struggles in life because we were in that situation. And then we read the continuation of Ephesians 2. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down his flesh, dividing the wall of hostility." And listen to this. "By abolishing the commandments, the law of commandments, expressed in ordinances." You know, a lot of times the reason people don't want anything to do with the church is all they associate with the church is ordinances. A bunch of thou shalt nots. But that was all abolished. It doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't give us a framework to live. We'll get to that later. But he abolished that concept which so many people object to. "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man." Are you a new man? A new woman? We have a tendency to want to hang on to those commandments. We have a tendency sometimes to want to keep the legalistic structure that so many have of what faith in God is all about. And we haven't got the concept of the new man. We've talked extensively about Romans 6, where it talks about becoming a new man. What registers in your mind about how new you are? In what way are you new? passage goes on and says, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in our body through the cross, thereby killing all hostility. For through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. In him, we are being brought together by the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. By the Spirit. What do you understand about Spirit? Do you associate Spirit with church? Do you associate Spirit with your own creation? When somebody says, I don't need the church, I ask them, well, what do you think about Spirit? Oh, I don't know. I guess I got some Spirit. How do you know that? Well, I can sing with great Spirit. That's not what we're talking about. Where's the Spirit when you're suffering loss, when you've had people reject you, when you lost your job, when you have had problems with your wife or your husband? 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Boy, there's a concept. Do you understand God's Spirit is in you? You say, well, how do I know that? Well, because God says, I don't deal with buildings. I don't deal with structures. I deal with people. What is it about you that's different than anybody else in the world? Or is it? Have we quenched or throttled the Spirit, as the Bible says? Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, that is to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in us all and through all in all. Next time you're praying, I want to encourage you to add to your list of prayers to the Lord. Lord, help me understand your Spirit. Help me grasp how your Spirit works in me. What is it that I can do because your Spirit is in me that I couldn't do without your Spirit? The person of God creating us is involved in the church. Paul says in Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 7 of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power, to bring to life for everyone what is in the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things through the church. The church is the vehicle by which we see God expressing his power, his workings. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you realize how important you are? See, without God and without your understanding of that spiritual connection, you have nothing. You have no purpose. You have no value. I hear people talk about what they're worth. And I've seen that you've all seen a thing, the human body is worth 64 cents. That's the street value of the stuff that's in your body. Not worth much, are we? When it comes to God's activity in the world, the things that make the world a place in which it's worth living. And when we realize that there's a battle going on between good and evil, and we're part of that battle, it makes our whole life different. Listen to the rest of that verse. The manifold wisdom of God might now be known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which he realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you understand that there's more than this physical world in which we live? Do you realize that there are, again, using the language of this verse, rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Do you understand that God is looking at you, that Satan is looking at you, that rulers and authorities in heavenly places consider you to be worth paying attention to? You may not think anybody in this world cares about you, but let me tell you something. God cares about you and Satan cares about you. And this passage says that through the church, God has intended to make the struggle between good and evil known. Through the church. And let me tell you something, that's going to happen. God and Satan are going to consider you of value. You choose to reject God, that doesn't change the fact that you will be part of the struggle between good and evil. It doesn't mean that Satan won't continue to work on you. You have value. You have purpose. The church has an eternal purpose. And that's universal. Remember Peter's confession in Matthew 16, verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father who art in heaven. I can stand up here and say this all day and all night and for the next 10 years. But that won't change your mind. What will change your mind is to look at what happens in your life. Look at the value that you serve. Look at what's going on in the world. Look at the political mess in this country. And realize men can't solve the problems. But the problems can be solved. Because God is universal. He's concerned about what happens in Afghanistan. He's concerned about the situations in the United States, especially as our country veers further and further away from God. Ephesians 1 says, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Notice this was not for one geography. This was not for one belief system. The church is the answer. It is global in nature. If this world is ever going to see peace, it's going to see peace through the principles of Jesus Christ. The church is local. You say, well, that's fine for Washington. That's fine for Israel. That's fine for... No, the church is local. You know, it's interesting, you don't see a passage that talks about any single geography, but you do see repeated references to different places. For instance, in Romans 16 and verse 1, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Isn't that interesting? There's a woman who is being referred to by Paul to these brethren in Rome. And not only is it a woman, but specifically she is mentioned as having been effective in the work of the church. He goes on, he says, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. A particular location that the church was involved with, and a reference from Paul about a woman who was instrumental to the development of the church. The Bible is not sexist. There are roles for all of us. In Galatians 1 and verse 2, the church is in Galatia. It wasn't just one congregation, to all the congregations in that state, by our terminology. Colossians 4 and verse 16, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. That's a church across the valley. It's like saying, hey, we got an issue here and sharing it with our brethren in Niles. He goes on with 26 references in the New Testament to congregations. 26. And interestingly enough, 4 references to house churches. Because there were many congregations that were just meeting in people's homes. Division was condemned in the Bible. For some reason, we don't seem to understand that when somebody causes a split in the church or division in the church, it is a major transgression in God's sight. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:18, I hear that you have come together as a church and there are divisions among you. And he goes on to condemn them. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, when the whole church came together. Hebrews 10, verse 23 on through 25, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess, For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not give yourself up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see that day approaching. I commend you for getting out this morning. That's good. The fact that you would brave temperatures well below freezing reflects on your convictions that there's something worth doing here. And this passage tells us exactly what some of those things are. Hopefully, when you leave here today, you will be encouraged. You will be strengthened. You will have learned some things. And the local church has many purposes. In your bulletin, I don't know whether I'm going to have time to get through all these or not, but look at that list of things that the church is called to do. The things that the local church had as a purpose. And brethren, I'd like to say to you, this is important because one of the things we could have done when we found out our building was getting into trouble was shut this place down. Why is it important for us to continue to meet here? Even though weather is a factor, even though property can be a problem, even though we are few in number, even though none of us are millionaires. See, the church came together in Acts 2 and verse 42 for quite a few purposes. The Bible says the church met together for teaching, for prayer, for communion, for fellowship, and for worship. Those are all things we're doing here this morning. That's one of the purposes of the church. In Acts 2 and verse 42, the Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the celebration of breads, to the communion. By the way, that refers not to communion. I'm sorry, not to eating a fellowship meal, but to communion and to prayer. He talks about eating in their homes here in just a few minutes. That's the first century. That's things that we can do here today. I hope that when you leave here today, you will have learned something. Those of you that came to Bible class this morning, you learned about a little bit more about how we got the Bible and about the difference between the different aspects of the New and the Old Testament. That's important stuff. It's questions that people will raise, that your kids, your grandkids will raise. I hope that when you've come here, that you have come here not only for that, but for communion, which we have all enjoyed. For fellowship, which I hope we all will enjoy. And the church, in the first century, addressed physical needs. That's another local purpose. Acts 2, verse 44 through 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he or she had need. We took up a communion. What for? It wasn't to pay the preacher. The fundamental purpose, and that's one of the beauties of this congregation, is that I don't know what the exact percentage is, but it must be close to 90% of our contribution goes to address people's needs. That's one of the things the local church does. We're told in Acts 2 and verse 42, they ate their meals together. So now we're not talking about communion. The passage says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You know, eating together is important. One of the things, the reasons we have the potluck is not just because we enjoy eating, but more primarily because we get a chance to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to do what they said they were doing in Acts 2 and verse 46. The church provides access to God. Let me ask you something. Do you feel any difference when you come here as opposed to when you go to work? When you get up in the morning and you start getting dressed, do you think any differently on Sunday morning than you do on Monday morning? The Bible goes on in Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Says the church provides access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's kingdom. And in Him, you too are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You want to know one way you can see the Spirit of God living in you is when you get up on Sunday morning. Do you look forward to being here? Is the Spirit of God dwelling in you enough that you want to be with this body? That you're looking forward to this body? Have you grown to the extent that you wouldn't miss Sunday night because it gives an opportunity for you to be with brothers and sisters in Christ? How about Wednesday night, in the middle of the week? The hump, as we refer to it. Is it a hump at work and a joy here? If you look in your bulletin, you'll notice there's a sheet about Super Bowl Sunday. There are a lot of churches around town that are canceling services on Sunday because of the Super Bowl. Well, our priorities are different than that. But you're all invited to my house to watch the game or whatever you want to do. We've got a ping pong table in the basement and so forth. Why are we doing that? Let me tell you something. We're concerned because we want to be with the best people in the world and watch that football game. Now, you can go to your local bar and you can watch the game. May not even be a fight this time. They'll all be watching the game. But the fact of the matter is that we have a unique opportunity to let God's Spirit motivate us time and again. And that's one of the reasons we meet as we do. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 70. Do you not know that you yourselves are in God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Are you at your best when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ? The church enables us to have an eternal purpose in the battle between good and evil. We've already talked about that. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. His intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You got conflict in your life, right? Welcome to the club. Satan hits us in many different ways. How do we handle that? I suggest to you that one of the ways we get do that or should do it is to get when we're together to talk about it. What's Satan doing to you right now? What's happening in your life? Are you part of God's church? Something that enabled you to be encouraged and to be strengthened, to share and to grow? The church allows us to know how to behave. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. How do you decide what to conduct yourself in? What to see? What's your recreation? How do you make decisions? Paul tells Timothy, people need to be taught how to conduct themselves. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Who are your closest friends? Who are your associates? What influences you in what you do recreationally? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have in darkness? When was the last time you made a really bad decision? We've all done it, okay? What got you into that? What motivated you to do something, to be involved in something, to treat somebody that looking back on it, say, man, I wish I hadn't done that? In reality, is it not the world? Is it not the values of the people around you? You know, every time I got into trouble because I followed the lead of a friend or a neighbor who didn't have the same values that I did. In the church, we talk about the challenges the world brings. And how many times in the last year have you heard a sermon or had a class discussion that involved a sexual issue or a drug issue or a mouth issue? But if you go down and just look at the sermon topics, you'll see that much of our discussion has been with how we allow ourselves to have a freedom from darkness. And Jesus gives the peek to that in John 13. A new commandment I give you. Here's something new, folks. That you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he goes on and says, how are people going to know you're my disciple? All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do we have that kind of relationship? I think we do. But individually, it varies, doesn't it? And quite frankly, it varies with the day of the week. I don't know about you, but I'm not the same every day. Sometimes I'm struggling big time. I could even get irritated with a brother in Christ. But if I love them, if I'm doing what Jesus talks about here, if I follow the Bible's teachings about how to behave, that will not be something that will consume me or lead me into a bad path. The church allows Christians to avoid destructive influences. You need to read Colossians 2 and verse 8. It talks about getting away from hollow philosophies. It talks about getting away from human traditions. It talks about getting away from worldly principles and from man-made commandments. It's an incredible verse. The church allows us to avoid these things. And one of the things I would call your attention to is that if you turn on your television set, you're going to find all kinds of people on the television, the news people, the shows in the afternoon, even the game people, that will have something to offer you that is not in agreement with what God tells us to do in His Word. All around us, the world influences us. I have a hard time with television because there's so much stuff on television that is such a contradiction to what Jesus taught and the attitudes that Jesus gave. Everybody talks today about having truth. The church has truth. John 16, 13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Bible has truth. You want to get an answer to a question? Look in God's Word. John 17, 17, sanctify thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Why do we uniquely emphasize the Bible? Why do we talk about the Bible? You know, of all the criticisms I've got, I've had the one that I like the most is, well, you use too much scripture. I love to hear that. Because it speaks of what we're about. Why we're here. How the Spirit works to build in us. The church enables us to be real children of God. John 4:24, God is a spirit. And His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The church facilitates that. We are all members of one body, Ephesians 4:25. We need to be a part of the church. All of us need to be a part of the church. For the most part, everybody here this morning is a member of the church. But we need to understand that however we live and whoever we're talking to, God is patient. When you look at our situation here, when we look at our lives individually, what value is your coming here? We have everything to gain, and we have nothing to lose by being here. Now, some of you may have thought this morning, man, it's cold out there. It's going to snow this afternoon. I think I'll just sleep in. What would you gain? What would you stand to lose? This lesson says to you, be part of the ecclesiastia. Be part of the called out. what can you gain outside of the church? You say, well, I could be a lot wealthier. Maybe. How important is that to you? You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he didn't just leave it there. He goes on and says, where moth won't destroy, where there is no corruptness. What's he saying? He's saying, hey man, whatever you do out there, it's going to disintegrate. Okay? That brand new car is not going to look new in a couple of days. That boat you just bought, you'll get stuck in the middle of the lake before too long. Ask Bill Gibson. All of those things that we can gain outside the church, moth will destroy. Ochre will corrupt. But your treasure in heaven will always be there. No matter what else happens, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. One of the things I will never understand is why people who understand even a percentage of what I've been talking about today will put it off. Will put off becoming active in God's body. Will put off becoming a Christian. They say, well, God says in 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8, the day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to have repentance. Are you a patient person? I think for the most part, folks here are pretty patient. I wouldn't still be preaching here after 20 years if that wasn't the case. But your patience is going to run out, isn't it? You keep thinking of things that are better. And wouldn't you think God's pretty much the same? How long do you think God's going to wait? None of us know that, do we? In class this morning, it was mentioned there was a young woman, I think it was, 23 years old, I think it was. Came to work, didn't feel good, started walking home. They found her in an alley dead, 23 years old. There's an autopsy coming. We'll probably find a cause for what has happened there. But when you hear that, does it not make any indentation in you at all? God is patient, but his patience doesn't last forever. Life doesn't last forever. And the question I want to leave you with this morning is, what do you believe? Do you believe in the church? There's a ton of passages in your bulletin. Spend some time this week and read over those passages. Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe that the church is the one thing that can give you freedom from all the things that the world offers that it can't deliver on? What do you believe? And why would you want to continue to wait? And if you need to stop waiting, we would encourage you this morning to respond to the Lord's invitation. And if you've done that and you've lost your love for the church, you want prayers to come back, we'd urge you, let us talk to God for you and with you about that. If in any way you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and encourage you? Won't you please come?